Well, good evening, guys. You know, that original hymn was written by Gwent-like in very, very many circumstances. I lost everything, lost family, lost possessions. And in the midst of this, as he's on a boat and he's reflecting on all that he had lost, he comes down to this point to where he says, well, what do I do? And the words that he pens are those in the original hymn, that it is well with my soul. And just the beautiful testimony of thinking through that, yes, he's lost family, yes, he's lost possessions, at the same time, he can come to the foot of the cross and know that it is well. Just a beautiful reminder. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. If you have your Bible, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. As I mentioned earlier, we're next week, and so we're going to launch into 1 Corinthians, but in the in-between, I wanted to, as we kind of transition teaching roles, I wanted to just share with you my story, my testimony. And so this evening, I kind of share with you and open up about my story and my testimony during these next few minutes, I want to launch and kind of stay in Titus chapter 3. We're going to be in just verses 1 through 8, but as I tell my story, hopefully it's kind of intertwined with Scripture so that it becomes a teaching. And as we launch into it, I will say, so my name is Bo. I've been married to my wife, Sarah, for over 6 years. We have two little boys, Owen and Elliot. So Owen will be 3 in a couple weeks. Elliot is 1.5, and so that is our busyness. And outside of that, my story is that I actually grew up in this area. So I was born and raised in Allen. And as I was, so that means I went to Roundtree Elementary. Anybody? We're in Roundtree Elementary. No? Okay, I can sing the song still, just in case you wanted to sing with me. I went to Allen Heights Baptist Church when I was a small kid. And at Allen Heights Baptist Church, I was part of a program. Now we do Awana up here, but it was another program called RAs. Anybody an RA, a Royal Ambassador? I will do my best. Right? Okay, so Chris even. All right, I see you. So with RAs, I remember doing RA camp during the summer. And so Lake Levan Baptist Encampment, right? So I'm telling you, I'm all through this area. We got this covered. So went to Lake Levan Baptist Encampment at 8 years old, and couldn't tell you a whole bunch about the sermon that the guy preached, but I knew that I needed Jesus. And so at 8 years old, I called upon Jesus' name and was saved. And he was faithful to save me in that. From that point, just got more involved. Around seventh grade, transitioned to First Baptist Fairview, which obviously is a precursor for Cottonwood, and so came under the leadership of John Mark around then, a while ago, and then made the transition from First Baptist Fairview to come over here to Cottonwood at 16 years old. We were at youth camp, and I felt this call to ministry. And through this call to ministry, I remember two-faced life. And oftentimes we're in one place and we're acting in one particular way. And then at the same time we come to church and we're acting a different way. While a lot of people were saying, oh, I need a Savior, I felt this call and this urge in my life to do ministry for the rest of my life. And I remember my youth pastor asking me at the time, he says, Bo, if there's anything else you want to do with your life or feel like you can do with your life, go do that, because ministry is hard. And the Lord has over and over again affirmed that call in my life. I ended up going to Washaw Baptist University in Arkansas. I went out and did my seminary in Southeastern. Through that process, got to come back on ministerial staff. And so when I think of my story, I think of a story of just God just working in my life and constantly affirming his will in my life. But when we get to Titus chapter 3, my life was very much, let's read verses 1 and 2, because this is how I saw my life, especially once I got into college and these things, that I was a continual reminder of what I was supposed to be, of how I was supposed to be living. Titus 1, chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, remind them to submit to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. Now, obviously, Paul says a lot more in a lot of other different places, but in this particular passage, he's reminding these people to act in a certain way. And I can remember as a believer, even going through college, even as the Lord was affirming my call to ministry, that these were the things that I was supposed to be doing. I was supposed to be living and acting in a Christian way. At the same time, then I came to this next verse in verse 3. It says, "For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another." And I began to think about my life. And for the most part, yes, I have sinned, but I didn't have any, you know, sort of Paul and Damascus Road type experience when it came to my salvation. I was saved at 8 years old. And I began to think, well, what kind of sinner was I at 8 years old? So I knew that I had lied to my parents, right? I had hit my brother and sister at least once, probably multiple times. I can remember I probably stole the snack packs out of the refrigerator. I did wear Husky jeans. And so when I think through all the sins that I was doing as an eight-year-old, it was kind of like I read this verse and I was like, well, that didn't really describe me as an eight-year-old. I was foolish, I was disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions. There's only so much you can do wrong as an eight-year-old, right? But for some reason, I looked at that and I knew that that was my salvation experience. And so I saw this disconnect. I remember specifically reading through this passage and seeing this disconnect of, okay, clearly the gospel transformed Paul. Clearly the gospel transformed these early believers. But in my life, God has kind of always been there. Church has always been there. And so what is my story and what is my testimony? And it almost came to this point to where I got a little frustrated. I kept thinking, like, I don't have a cool story. Like, you know, everybody else has these cool stories. I say cool. Again, this is younger Bo thinking, right? Cooler stories if they came out of these drug addictions, or they came out of these sort of things, or these broken family backgrounds. And for me, I was just born and raised in church, and the Lord saved me at a young age and was faithful through those times. And I just remember reading this and then thinking all of these different things. And I get to verse 4. And I think, well, if in light of verse 3, that for we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another, how can the next verses be so glorious if I didn't experience those sorts of things? In verse 4, but when the kindness of our God and Savior appeared and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, he poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. As I read those verses, I began to think what makes those verses 4-7 so magnificent is when you see it in light of Paul's life. You think of Saul. Right, and we get to Saul, and we think of his life, and we think, okay, this was a man who killed and persecuted Christians. All of a sudden, comes to this dramatic realization that Jesus is Lord. So much so that he defends his apostleship, that he indeed saw the risen Christ. And in that process, over and over again, the Lord worked on him. He became Paul, and he became the most prolific writer that we have recorded in the Scriptures. That's the story of Paul. And so when we think of Paul's life in context to these verses, we think, but when the kindness of our God and Savior appeared and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy. When we begin to think through what that means that Paul brought nothing to the table and that Jesus covered it all. And it's this glorious picture, but for some reason, when I began to reflect on that verse in my life, I began to question and say, well, what is this story of this radical grace in my life? How do I come to this marvelous conclusion that we see here? As I began to think through that, the Lord quickly reminded me of where I did come from. So the rest of my story, well, that was kind of my story. My story actually starts before I was born. See, my dad was born to a mother that he knew and a father that he did not. Only nominally did he know his dad. And when my dad was 8 years old, he was given into foster care. And so basically, his mom could not take care of him. And through that process, his last name was Aldendorf, and so my last name is Landers, so you can see that he was given up for adoption at the age of 8, and then at the age of 12, my dad was adopted by the Landers. And over that time, it was him and his brother that his mother just could not take care of anymore. So my dad, at the age of 12, was then grafted into the Landers, and through that, they were nominally Catholic, didn't have any background. They were foster parents, and then they fostered to adopt my dad. At 18, my dad graduated high school and went off into the Navy. And so he knew that he couldn't do school, knew that he couldn't do those things, and just felt like the Navy was the next thing. It was great for him. My dad's been a mechanic all his life. But in that thing, obviously, when he went off, he did things that sometimes when people go off do. And so he just kind of lived this life of rebellion. My mom, on the other hand, she was born into the home of an alcoholic father. And so my grandfather, we called him Frampa. Don't ask me why. I don't know the story of that. He was an alcoholic. And as he was an alcoholic, he was also a car salesman. So if you mix those two, they don't really mix very well, right? Because what ends up happening is you come to work drunk, you make some shady deals, and through that process of making shady deals, then you move around a whole bunch. So my mom grew up in a lot of different places. Colorado primarily is where she would call home, but in this area, Farmersville. Any Farmersvilleites? No? Okay, good. So Farmersville is where my family also was, which brought them back here. So my mom grew up in that sort of environment. Just workforce just to get out of the house. If we look at that family, just if you look at my dad's family, my dad's brother who was adopted with him I saw him for the first time, I think, a couple years ago. It was interesting to say the least. He does not live the same sort of life that my dad lives. Among all of his foster brothers and sisters, it was just it's an interesting family dynamic over there in Florida. My mom's side of the family, because they were all here, I kind of know their stories a little bit more. So her oldest brother, Uncle Jeff, he has been in and out of rehab so many times that we've lost count. He was down in South Padre Island and then recently moved to and relocated to Colorado to get weed, if we're being honest, right? So he's like in the very southernmost tip of Colorado, and he's been in and out of rehab, clean, not clean, clean, not clean, clean, not clean. And so we've lived with that. Her second oldest brother, Uncle Kendall, was drinking and driving, killed the passenger in his car, killed the man that he hit head on. And he's been in a vegetative state basically for 20 years, has lived far longer than we ever thought was possible. My mom's younger sister, Audra, is the biological mother of my brother. So we adopted my brother at the age of 2. He had been basically living with us, but because she had been on so many different kinds of medications and drugs and everything like that, it was we came down to it that somehow by the grace of God, she signed over the papers to my parents. And so my brother Jordan has lived with us for since that time. And then my grandfather ended up committing suicide a couple years before I was born because of the alcoholism. So then my parents, okay, so you have both those broken backgrounds. My parents met, engaged, and married in 4 months, right? I will never encourage my kids to do that, but they've been happily married for over 30 years, right? And so they met, engaged, married, did that. And then for some reason, Dad finished up with the Navy. They moved back here. They were pregnant with me. I'm the oldest of 3. And they said, you know what? I think we need to start going to church. And they just started going. And so Church 1132 down here. So before that, it was the Harvest. Well, before that, it was Friendship Baptist Church, in case anybody wants to know their Allen history. And so my parents started going to the little Baptist church right over there. My dad was baptized. My mom rededicated her life to the Lord. And for me, I was born and raised in church. To where at the 8 years old, I was able to call Jesus my Savior. At 16, I was able to be affirmed in my call to ministry. Over and over again, the Lord has blessed and blessed and blessed to where now I stand with a beautiful, wonderful wife, 2 awesome kids who just the other day are being raised in church. to where my kid looks at me, Owen, our three-year-old, and he's got his little Jonah book, and he has his Jonah book, and he goes, "Hey, look, this is what we talked about in church." And I said, "Buddy, what did we talk about?" And he said, he goes, "Jonah was bad." I was like, yes, he was. How was he bad? He goes, "Jonah didn't listen." And it was just this beautiful moment. Of course, I then asked him, who didn't he listen to? And he said, his mom and dad. So we're not quite there. But what we're getting at is these concepts and this kid, the fact that I, standing here as a father, am raising my child, hopefully in church, so that he one day calls upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And we're seeing this blessing over and over again. And I can remember distinctly focusing on this particular passage, reading through it, almost being like, well, what's my story of grace? And then the Lord just unloads all of this. And he's like, listen, you don't even know the kind of grace that I've given to you. You don't even know the kind of love that I've lavished upon you. This is grace. That you, being in your sin, being in your brokenness, have been able to call me Lord. That is my grace being given to you. Because I did nothing. There's nothing I can do in the womb, right? There's nothing someone can do in the womb in order to say, hey, knock, knock, hey, mom, we should start going to church at this point. That's silly and it's ridiculous. So the fact that in womb my parents said, hey, we need to start going to church, that is a testament of God's grace in my life. And through this miraculous process, as I call upon Jesus to be saved, if we look at verse 7, it says, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. Not only have I been saved, but in this process of being saved, I have been grafted into the family of God. And as I think about all the family, right? Family reunions, don't happen. And Christmas is chaotic as it goes. When I begin to think of all the sort of extended family that we bring to the table. And I think, though, in those moments of all the craziness, all the various cousins, my grandmother, for instance, so Owen and Elliot are two of seven grandchildren to my grandmother, my mom's mom. They're the only two born in wedlock. This sort of thing, when I think about the family that happens, I think back to God's grace and how he just said, you are now part of my family. And not only are you part of my family, you are also a co-heir with Christ, it says in Romans. And what a beautiful picture that God's grace is evident in my life. When I began to think through that not only is my story a story of grace, but it is a story that highlights who God is. Worthy, of course it is. We just talked about the gospel. So this thing is trustworthy. Looking at verse 8, I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable for everyone. See, good works, the fruit of the believer, they should never highlight the believer. They should always highlight God. Because it is always highlighting his grace in your life. And so it was at that moment when this passage just blew up in my face, and he's like, this is the testimony of grace in your life. And all of a sudden, my worship began to change. My obedience began to change. Yes, I was already doing these sorts of things of living this Christian life, but now it was directed for the specific purpose of highlighting who God is and what he has done in my life. And it transformed. And yes, I don't have this story of rebellion, but truthfully, every story of grace, every salvation story is a testimony of radical grace, of transforming grace, that we who were once dead in our sins are now alive in Christ. Because every testimony is one of grace, this means that whether you grew up in church or you grew up in a broken home, whether you had perfect attendance in Sunday school, or you had perfect attendance at the bar, whether you were good at Bible drill, or good at working the streets, whether you have memorized every hymn in the hymn book, I got good at Right Majesty, number 215, whether you had memorized every hymn in the book, or you had memorized all your boyfriend's or girlfriend's phone numbers, whether you had could articulate the intricacies of God and the gospel, or you could articulate the intricacies of science and the sort of science religion, whether we tithe every week or we simply just give our own wallet an extra boost, whether we serve the homeless or whether we serve time in prison, the Lord's grace is sufficient. And for me, it was when I stopped and realized what God had done in my life that I got off of, okay, well, what is my story? And I got to, well, this is all a story about Him. And if we are sitting here, if we're standing here as believers, then we all have a story of God's grace in our life. And that's the beautiful part about God's grace, that He, looking on His loving kindness, looking on His goodness, looking on His wonderful mercy and love, said, I love you, I choose you, and I want a relationship with you. The spectrum of God's love is limitless. Whether you're talking over here and you're talking about someone who was raised and born in church and did those sorts of things, they need Jesus. Whether you're all the way over here and you're talking about someone who has lived a radical, just kind of different sort of lifestyle away from anything that looks like God, they need Jesus and everyone in between. That is a story and testimony of God's grace. And so the question becomes, how is my salvation a testimony of God's grace? We think through reflections. You know, one of the things I know that Caleb did really well was at the end of each time, he always had these reflection questions. And so that's something that I want to keep going and keep thinking through. And the question is just simply one, that is, how is my salvation a testimony of God's grace? When we look at Revelation chapter 12, right in the middle of Revelation, I know sometimes we come to Revelation and we think also of other different things. But the problem is that through the haze of Revelation, we often miss the purpose of Revelation, which is worship. Revelation is possibly one of the most worship-filled books that we have, maybe except for the Psalms. And it's a beautiful picture of just God receiving the glory that is due to Him. In Revelation chapter 12, we get to this point to where He says, "You will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony." That is how we will overcome the enemy. And if we really begin to reflect on that verse, what does that mean? That we will overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Well, that means first, okay, it makes sense that Jesus is a part of this equation. That Jesus is the one who defeats the enemy, defeats sin, defeats death by His power, and that all those who call upon Him will be saved in the process, defeating sin and the enemy. That makes sense. What always puzzled me was the second part. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Well, truthfully, what do we do in our testimonies? We're proclaiming the blood of the Lamb and what the blood of the Lamb has done in our life, to where it gets us to this point, to where in our testimony, we're proclaiming what Jesus has done in His blood and in His power. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so I encourage you, yes, we're going to go next week and we're going to start in Corinthians and we're going to open up and we're going to talk through Paul's letter to the probably the worst church recorded in Scripture. And part of Paul's thing is that he looks at this worst church and he says he still calls them saints. He still looks at them, even despite all their sin of sexual immorality, their lack of giving, their idolatry, he looks at them and still says, "You are loved by Jesus and you are saints of grace and of goodness that has been lavished on us." Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time that we've had. God, I thank You for this opportunity we've had to open Your word, specifically in Titus chapter 3, as we think through just Your love being lavished on us, Your grace being lavished on us, Your mercy being lavished on us, that in while we were still sinners, You died for us, that in our sin, You died for us, that in our rebellion, You died for us to offer us life, hope, future, and the promise of Your coming. And so, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that we really do focus on how is our salvation a testimony of Your grace. Lord, and let us highlight you, magnify you, and praise you as the God who loves us and cares for us. It's in your Son Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.